Okay, so we're in Psalm 58, and that video we watched actually is going to play into this psalm, and we'll talk about that as we get there. This psalm is actually a really difficult psalm to preach and teach on. That happens when you preach the Bible. When you preach the Bible, you come across texts that are hard, and that's just how the Bible is. There are things in the Bible we don't always fully understand, or why did he say that? Or why did he say it that way? You know, we come across that kind of stuff all the time, and we're going to come across that in this psalm. This psalm is going to deal with people in power who are evil, and David's response to those people. I'm just going to read it. It's to the choir master according to Do Not Destroy. So same tune as last week. If you looked at 57, same tune. A miktam of David. Do you indeed decree what is right, you gods? Do you judge the children of man uprightly? No. In your hearts you devise wrongs. Your hands deal out violence on earth. The wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray from birth, speaking lies. They have venom, like the venom of a serpent, like the deaf adder that stops its ear so that it does not hear the voice of charmers or of the cunning enchanter. O God, break the teeth in their mouths. Tear out the fangs of the young lions, O Lord. Let them vanish like water that runs away. When he aims his arrows, let them be blunted. Let them be like the snail that dissolves into slime, like the stillborn child who never sees the sun. Sooner than your pots can feel the heat of thorns, whether green or ablaze, may he sweep them away. The righteous will rejoice when he sees the vengeance. He will bathe his feet in the blood of the wicked. Mankind will say, surely there is a reward for the righteous. Surely there is a God who judges on earth. So this psalm begins with a question and an answer. And in the question, verse 1 is actually difficult to translate. The NIV reads it, do you rulers speak justly? The ESV says, do you indeed decree what is right, you gods? With a note, the ESV has a note that says that could also be translated mighty lords, which would be equivalent to rulers, which is what the NIV has. And I don't want to get into all the details of why gods or why rulers, but I need to address it because it actually affects how you read the psalm, how you translate that. And I think the NIV has it better than the ESV here, primarily because of the context of the rest of the psalm. The rest of the psalm is pretty clearly talking about wicked people and what they're doing. And so I think that's probably a better translation. And so I'm going to take, as I go through this text, that's how I'm going to take it. That's what it's going to be referring to. Wicked men, violent rulers that David is referring to. These are men who are in power, who abuse their power violently, like in the video we saw. You know, the government of Eritrea. They are wicked men who are abusing their power violently. But I will say this about the ESV translation. If you take verse 1 to mean other gods, what the psalm says is actually still true. It would be saying then that non-Christian gods are unjust and evil. And that's actually true. And you could take the same video that we just watched about the government of Eritrea and say that the God of Eritrea is unjust and violent and evil. Because it is that God who is moving those men to do what they are doing to God's people. And so they're persecuting a righteous man. And so whether it is the rulers or the gods, the God behind those rulers, the end result is the same in the end. However, I think David is talking here about powerful, evil, violent rulers. Look at verse 2. Do you judge the children of man uprightly? No, in your hearts you devise wrongs, and your hands deal out violence. In your heart, that's the inside. These rulers are evil from the inside. And then the next phrase, your hands deal. That's the outside. And so they're violent on the outside, and they're wicked on the inside. And the inside drives the outside. It's through and through. It's the whole thing. The whole man, the whole ruler. These people are like, I mean, you could think of lots of modern, you know, Kim Jong-un comes to mind, perhaps. Chairman Mao, Idi Amin, you know, the governments of Eritrea that we watched, Somalia, Iran. These are rulers who ignore God and put godly men in jail, or beat them, or kill them. Okay, David in this psalm is talking about those kinds of people. See, David had to endure those kinds of people. He had to endure people, rulers who had lots of power, who wanted to kill him. And we've gone through a bunch of psalms where he's running through the desert for his life. And if they catch him, he's dead. And so David's dealing with these kinds of men. And he says, verse 3, that they are evil from the womb, from birth. In other words, these are not people who merely do evil things. These are evil people. It's not just what they do, it's who they are. Their essence is violent and wicked and evil. And they do it because it's what they are. It's like verse 2, their hearts, their hands. It's on the inside. Verses 4 and 5. Here's what he says in verses 4 and 5. This is the summary. These rulers are snakes. That's what he's saying. Poisonous snakes. Now, verses 1 through 5 are describing these rulers. This is what they're like. And it's important to get this in your mind as we read this psalm. You need to understand who he's dealing with as we go through this psalm. He's dealing with guys like, you know, Kim Jong-un and, you know, those kind of guys that David is dealing with in this psalm. And it helps you to understand the prayer he's getting ready to pray, because he's going to pray a prayer now about these men. And so the first half of the psalm helps us, it's going to help you understand something at least of the second half of the psalm. So, how do you pray for those kinds of people? Mm-hmm. You know, it's hard to pray for those kinds of people, right? And I would say this: there are actually many different legitimate ways of praying for those kinds of people. Here's how David is praying in this psalm. I'm just going to read verses 6 through 9. O God, break the teeth in their mouths. Tear out the fangs of the young lions, O Lord. Let them vanish like water that runs away. When he aims his arrows, let them be blunted. Let them be like the snail that dissolves into slime, like the stillborn child who never sees the sun. Sooner than your pots can feel the heat of thorns, whether green or ablaze, may he sweep them away. Okay, what David is doing here, he's giving you a series of metaphors. You get a picture, another picture, another picture, another picture, another picture. Keep in mind, this is a poem. It's a song. This is poetry. But it's poetry about guys like, you know, Chairman Mao, or really evil people. And so, who are attacking him. And his emotions are coming out. And so, verse 6, here's the first picture. They're lions. These people are lions. And they got sharp teeth. And he's saying, Lord, break their teeth. Take away their power. That's the idea of it. Verse 7, new picture. Completely different picture. They're water running downhill that just disappears into the land. Lord, make them disappear. That's the idea. They shoot arrows at people. Lord, blunt their arrows so the arrows aren't sharp anymore. Verse 8, Lord, let them be like snails that just dissolve away, like a stillborn child, someone who's not there. Take them away, God. This is what he's saying, but he's saying it through these pictures. Verse 9, and Lord, do it soon. That's the idea in verse 9. Faster than the pot gets hot when you put it on the fire. Do it faster than that. And so if I could sum up the totality of these, all these pictures that David gives, he's basically saying this: Lord, take away their power and remove them soon. But he's saying it with pictures. And then he's done praying. That's his prayer for these men. And he concludes the psalm with a statement of confidence in the judgment of God. And he says this, I'm going to read verses 10 and 11. The righteous will rejoice when he sees the vengeance. He will bathe his feet in the blood of the wicked. Mankind will say, surely there is a reward for the righteous. Surely there is a God who judges on earth. Now, verse 10 is the most vivid picture of them all, and perhaps the most shocking.
Wow.
And it's the most difficult to preach on. So first of all, remember this is a poem. And it's a series of pictures meant to convey a truth. And what we can do sometimes is get so caught up in the picture that we miss the truth. And you want to get to the truth that the picture is trying to communicate. Yeah, that's what you do with poetry. David is praying for God to bring justice to evil men. And he's saying that he will rejoice when he sees God's justice. And he uses the word vengeance in verse 10. But David, we've been reading in Romans, and we're in Romans 11. And in Romans 11, he quotes Deuteronomy. It says, vengeance is mine, says the Lord. And it tells you not to take vengeance into your own hands, because vengeance belongs to God. In other words, God actually does exercise vengeance. But it's his prerogative. It's not for us to do. And that's actually what David's doing here. David really does not take vengeance into his hands. He had two chances to kill Saul. And both times, he said, I can't raise up my hand against the Lord's anointed. The Lord will do it. Now, here he's praying for the Lord to do it. And he's saying the Lord will do it. He has confidence that God will do that. And so David recognizes that vengeance belongs to God. And it's why he refuses to take up his hand against Saul. He knows that those things belong to God. Vengeance, avenging wrong, judgment is God's. And he then says in verse 11, when God judges, all mankind is going to see it. The whole earth will one day see the justice and the judgments of God. And David's rejoicing is not malicious. It is joy at seeing the justice of God. And this is something we need to see, is that God's justice is part of God's character. And when you and I see the judgment of evil, wicked, violent rulers, men, when we see that, we will rejoice at seeing the justice of God. You want to see the justice of God. You really do. Well, you do unless it's on you. All the metaphors in this psalm, you know, from breaking the teeth of the lions to bathing your feet in the blood of the wicked, one thing you should see in them is passion. If you do not see passion in this psalm, you miss the whole psalm. You should see strong emotion in David. David is shouting in this psalm. This isn't a, oh Lord, well, break the teeth of the lions. This is, Lord, break the teeth of their lions. Tear out their fangs, Lord. You need to see that that's how he's saying it here. David hurts. He's suffering. He's in pain. And he's saying, God, bring them down. The metaphors are exclamation marks for the truth he's trying to convey. And we need to get past the literal words and hear the emotion and the pain and the suffering and the cry for justice. We need to hear that and not just get so focused up on the literal words. Hear what's going on here. And so we do that. We get so caught up in the literal words that we miss the pain and we miss the hurt that prompted them in the first place. And when you miss the pain, you wind up missing the joy that goes with it. And you miss the hope of seeing God's justice. Guys, do you know which people are the people who most rejoice at seeing God's justice? It's the people who suffer at the hands of injustice. Those are precisely the people who cry out to God for justice. And sometimes our difficulty with some of these psalms is that we haven't really suffered. We don't understand what David's going through because we haven't been through it. David is being oppressed by powerful men, and he is writing for other people who have been oppressed by powerful men. But we in America, we live in our comfortable homes with our cars and our restaurants and our movies and our entertainment, and we just don't get it. Do you know who understands these psalms? That woman in the video from Eritrea, whose husband was thrown in jail, she understands the psalm. The persecuted church understands these psalms. The house church leaders in Iran, they understand these psalms. David's writing for them. The jailed Christian in North Korea, he understands these psalms. You know, the wife of the pastor who disappeared in Afghanistan, and she doesn't know where he is or when she'll see him again, if she ever will see him again. She understands these psalms. David's talking to these people right where they live. They get it. But for those who don't live in that world, this psalm should wake you up to a different reality than our nice, comfortable existence. The whole world isn't a nice, comfortable place to live. And this is a psalm crying out for God to judge the oppressors. That's what this psalm is. Now, while God's judgments reflect his justice, they also can look pretty ugly on one level. See, the reason God's judgments can look ugly, you know, think of death, hell, these are judgments of God. But the reason these judgments look ugly is that sin is ugly. And we don't see that. We don't see how ugly sin really is. See, the punishments mirror the crime, if you want to put it that way. We generally would call that justice. Our sin is ugly, guys. See, if you and I were to receive the justice of God, it would not look pretty. In fact, if you want a really good picture of what God's justice for your sin looks like, look at the cross. It's bloody. It's ugly. It's painful. But you know what else it is? It's just. What David is praying for in this psalm is what Jesus endured for the human race. He was killed to bring justice for sin. The nails were for you. That's what Isaiah said, right? He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him. And by his stripes, we are healed. God, guys, I don't know how to say this any other way. God hates sin. He hates it. He hates it so much that he says the just response to sin is the cross. That's how much he hates sin. Jesus received on himself the just penalty for the sins of his enemies. He died for David. But what's more, he died for David's enemies. The guys David is praying against here, Jesus died for them too. Jesus died for guys like Kim Jong-un and Chairman Mao and Idi Amin and the government of Eritrea and Somalia. That's right. These are the kinds of people David is asking for God's justice on, and these are the kinds of people Jesus died in order to bring justice to. But the scripture is very clear about God's justice. God's judgment is conditional. What that means is what we get depends on how we respond to the justice of the cross. You know, if, let's say the Ayatollah of Iran were to repent and embrace the cross of Christ, suppose he were to do that. The justice served at the cross would be applied to him. The blood has already been shed. But if the Ayatollah never repents, never embraces the justice of the cross, then he will face God and he will face justice for his own deeds. And he will pay for that, for his life. Either way is justice. If he repents, he gets justice through the cross. If he doesn't repent, he gets justice through his own. He's just going to have to pay for the penalty himself. It's just a matter of where does the justice come from? And that depends on what he does with the cross. This idea of God's justice is something we need to hold on to, because the justice of God is what makes forgiveness understandable in the first place. If God really doesn't owe you any justice, there's no penalty at all, then what exactly is he forgiving you of? You haven't done anything particularly bad or evil or wrong or anything. If there is no justice at all for your sin, guys, forgiveness doesn't even make sense. Forgiveness actually implies you did something wrong. And if you did something wrong, there needs to be a penalty for that. But if there is no such thing as a penalty for that, there's no such thing as forgiveness either. Forgiveness and justice go together. You can't separate them. They're inextricably tied to one another. Now, when David cries out in this psalm for these wicked rulers to receive justice, he is speaking as if they're not going to repent. That's how he's... You hear him talking, and he's talking that way. And biblically, if they do not repent, the fate of those rulers is actually far worse than anything David prays here. And so, if there's no repentance, these rulers do not repent, David's words are actually merciful in comparison to what will happen. But if there's repentance, there's forgiveness. This is the biblical, you know, concept. But you gotta, in the Bible, it's why you have both of these things here. It's why you have all of this talk about justice and judgment and penalties for sin and so on. And it's real. It's not, we don't just blow over it and just say, well, everyone's forgiven. No, everyone's not forgiven. But forgiveness is offered. But not everyone takes it. Now, as Christians, our desire is for repentance before judgment. See, I would rather that the Taliban repent than be judged. I really would. I would love to see that. But you know what? There's a part of me that knows, you know, maybe some people in the Taliban, I know some people well, I'll talk about that. But as a whole, the Taliban probably isn't going to repent. And I know that. But I would rather that be the case. I want to see them repent rather than be judged. But if they will not repent, they will be judged. That's just the way it is. They will be judged. And that judgment will be severe. And that judgment will be just. They will get what they deserve. And God's people will rejoice in that when it happens. It may not be our plan A or our first desire, but we will still see the glory of God in His justice being carried out. And so with the Taliban, we will either rejoice at seeing Taliban members repent, or we will rejoice in seeing the justice of God over Taliban members who do not repent. Either way, we rejoice at the justice of God, whichever way it goes. And so I will mention this. There actually are stories coming out of Afghanistan of Taliban members becoming Christians. These are Taliban men who are on the inside who feel trapped in the Taliban and who see the evil of the Taliban and they want something else. They see it and they say, I don't want this. But it's hard for them to get out once they're in. But then they meet maybe an Afghan Christian who introduces them to Jesus. Or they go online and they're searching for whatever and they find the Bible in Pashto. Or they encounter a foreigner who's a believer and they just talk. Or any combination of those kind of things. But this, I've actually heard a number of stories of this very thing happening. Taliban members becoming Christians. So God can reach even there. Don't underestimate the long arm of God. He can reach where you think He can't reach. And so if God, think of it this way, if God can take a Saul and turn him into a Paul, He can take a Taliban member and make him a disciple. That's what we want. That's what I want to see. But you know what? If they reject it and they won't repent, we want justice. Because it's right. Justice is just right, guys. Now, for David in this psalm, his cry for justice involved violent, wicked rulers. We see that in the world today. We talked about that already. We see that in, the video that we looked at. And in America, we don't necessarily face that kind of thing. But we need to stand with our brothers and sisters in other places who do face that kind of thing. People who are thrown in jail or put in labor camps or lose their jobs or have their families taken from them or lose their lives at the hands of wicked, violent rulers. It goes on all over the world today, and we shouldn't close our eyes to it. They understand David's cry in this psalm, and they understand it better than you and I do. And we need to stand with them as we can. Now, for us here, that may just involve praying. But on another level, justice applies to you and me as well. And we need to see that and run to Jesus and thank Him for the justice He endured for us and for the church around the world. Because it's not just for you and me. It's for the whole world. He died for the whole world, right? And so I want to close by having us pray for two things. One is the persecuted church. And just stand with them and just pray for them. And the second one is our salvation. And I want us to just thank God for the justice that you and I have received through the blood of Christ.